Father, we come before you and we give you thanks. Give you thanks that as a church you have allowed us to participate in helping others, reaching out and making new relationships. We pray for those who are still devastated by Hurricane Sandy, that you would strengthen them in their time of need, that you would provide the contractors necessary, that you would help them from being ripped off, that, Lord, your grace would be abundantly evident, especially by the churches that come in and they assist. We ask that you would help us to take these things to heart, that when we have issues or troubles or trials that come our way, we would receive with gratitude the help that you bring. So, Father, help us as we prepare to present what has taken place, what you sent us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get started, I'm going to have everybody that went come up here in a moment, and they're going to share with you about what's going on. I did tell you guys that I'm going to choose only four of you, but if you feel like sharing, you can share up here. I'm not going to restrict that, just the time. Now, in Acts chapter 11, it was the Apostle Peter who went to the house of Cornelius, and he was a Gentile. And at this point, there was a recognition that God was reaching out to the Gentiles and not just to the Jews. When he did this, the church objected. And they said, what are you guys doing? In verse 18, after they had talked about what they had done, it says, when they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And the whole purpose of this is he was checking in with the church. He was letting the church know what had taken place and who was affected and who was ushered into the kingdom. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're not going to go through the book of Genesis this morning. We're going to provide some insight of what we went back to accomplish. Now, with that, there is a need. Take out your Bibles, please, if you would, or grab one in front of you. There is a need to be obedient in doing this. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the end, when he will come in his glory. And there's going to be this issue of the sheep and the goats. And in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, it's almost in the middle of your Bibles, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 31. It says there, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep on the right are the believers. The goats on the left are unbelievers, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in this life. They've never said, I want to follow Christ and I want him to be my king. They've refused that. So the sheep are on the right, the goats are on the left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me, and I was in prison and you came in to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of one of these my brothers of mine, you did for me. And so in this passage, he's saying that if you provided food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, help in providing a shelter for those who were without a home, clothing, if you were looking after the health of others and you were making provision for the sins of others, they're incarcerated, they've committed a sin, you're going to them and explaining the grace of God. If you do all those things, you are going to the least of these, my brothers, and you are providing what God says at the judgment. Welcome in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's why we go and we do these things. We don't just simply go for the gospel's sake, but we go and actually help with the physical needs. Now, with that, we were sent. We were sent by God himself. We put it out there. If you remember, we had about 20, 25 people show up. Only 11 would go in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, how many people were sent? He was talking to 11. And 11 went. We happened to, yeah, it was just kind of cool. Like Patty showed that to me. Go, wow, yeah, hey, 11 of us went. That was great. And so when we go, even though those who are left behind cannot go, not everyone can go, they get the same reward. Now you might say, okay, Pastor Bill, where do you get that from? Is that in Scripture somewhere? Yeah, it is. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to read this whole chapter here so you get an idea of what's going on. You get the same blessing as we get by going. You just don't get the same experience. But you get the same blessing from God because you guys are supporting the church, and because you're supporting the church and we go as a church body, we send representatives, you get the same blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is about King David. It says, King David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, or Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest and the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he said. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake and pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, to whom do you belong and where do you come from? He said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev with the Kerethites, and the territory belonged to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. David said to him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young and old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of their livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, they will not share with them in the plunder we have recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed us over to the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. So if there are those who remain behind, you're protecting the church, so to speak, and everything that's going on here, and we go away, whatever we do, you guys get that credited to you in heaven as well. Now, we're simply, as we go, it's not anything special. I need to say that again. As we go and we do this, it is not anything special. We have not gone above and beyond the call of duty. And again, that begs the question, oh yeah, where does it say that in Scripture? Thought you'd never ask. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Luke. This is to be actually the normal behavior of a Christian. And we all consider ourselves servants of Jesus Christ, those that believe in him. In Luke chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you are." It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He's not going to thank him for that. He goes on to say, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is what we're required to do. If we're not doing it, we're not fulfilling our duty. Now, with that, as we went to, I keep on wanting to say Bay St. Louis because we did that with Katrina, but as we went back to New Jersey, that, by the way, that was the most fun thing. Was trying to pick up, you know, the accent that they have. You go out for coffee and you have some donuts and things like that. We were doing it in the car and we were busting up as we're driving. We're talking, "You want some coffee? Yeah, you go get some coffee." Alan said, "That never gets old." You know, we did it like 50 times a day and we're still busting up as we're going through. And so, as we're back there, we would have some devotions, and, you know, I talk about Matthew chapter 25, and I talk about the attitude that we're supposed to have, a self-evaluation where we look at our attitude, our speech, our performance, and our actions, and so we did that for devotions. But we are supposed to be careful to recognize those people who actually do the work. Now, not that we heap praise on them and just make them feel all fluttery and filled up with emotion and how good they are, because we know we're all filthy, dirty, rotten sinners. We all agree on that. But it's the idea that those who would make the actual sacrifice and go, they're supposed to be recognized. And it says that in Scripture as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16... it talks about a few different people in there and what they had done in providing specifically for the Apostle Paul and others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition." And that "men" is generic. It's men and women. They deserve recognition for what they have done. So at this time, you guys who went, I want you to come up here, all right? We have that mic, too, please. Go Allen. Yeah, up on stage. Okay, what we're going to do is, I've instructed them, brief. We could be up here telling story after story after story. So it's just a couple of minutes you guys have in mind, just a little something. If they don't want to share, that's okay. If they want to have one word to describe what it is they went through, that's okay too. But who should I pick first? Karen, I think you're a good one to start first.
I'm not going to talk loud. I just wanted to share. What a blessing. God had his hand upon us the whole time. Thank you for your prayers, your support. We knew it. His hand was upon us. My thing was Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Whatever any encouragement that we have from Christ, being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any tenderness and compassion, he wanted us to make his joy complete by being like-minded. And that's what you do. You just go over there. I saw I was able to be with a lady who, I use the bathroom a lot, but God was so precious. God made sure that everywhere we went, we had a bathroom. This one lady didn't even know us, and she opened up her home. God said her opened up her home so we could go in and use the bathroom. And it was just like he did thing after thing after thing for us. It was such a blessing. And the people, oh my goodness, they are beautiful people, and just be praying for them that they come to Christ. And I just want to say, my new family. I got brothers and sisters that I'm so close with, and I just thank, praise the Lord, though, praise the Lord. And Mark, every text he sent us every single day, it matched up perfectly with what was going on. It was such a blessing. It was totally from God. So that's it.
Yolanda.
Go, yo.
Mike.
The day on the way over there, it was
right there. Hold it right there.
On the way over there, I just felt God's presence the whole time, just like Karen said. He was there with us step by step. He gave us great weather. Nobody complained about our feet hurting. I had bought some brand new men's work boots, and I just knew I was going to get blisters. In fact, I even brought some that bubble wrap just in case. Didn't have to use it. The weather was perfect, and my feet didn't hurt, and I really prayed for strength because I didn't want to let these guys down, and God gave it to me every day. And we saw his presence. He was with us. Thank you.
You'd like to say something?
Well, first I want to tell you, the stockings, we didn't get a lot of them passed out because the areas we went to, they were uninhabited. So there were houses but no people. Kind of looked like a war zone. But I know they're having like a police, like a luncheon kind of thing for underprivileged children. And so they'll be getting the stockings out to kids. So the stockings will go out, and we know they're going to get into the right hands of the kids that need them. So we were able to pass a few out. We passed quite a few of the little women's bags out, which really blessed the ladies. So people asked me about the stockings, so I wanted to let you know about that. I think the biggest thing was this gal named Kelly Ann, and it was the second house we went to. She was a single mom with three children. Three other groups had come by her house to assess her damage, and none of them would touch it. She had a hole in her basement, and so you kind of walk up these stairs, and her house is up here. Her basement's down here. There's this great big hole. And from what I understand, there was like a beam that was kind of one of the sole things holding up the house, but there was probably more. But anyhow, so people wouldn't touch it. Oops. But our team, we were able to touch it. So we got in there and got it all mucked out for her. And I wish we could have stayed longer, but you know, time permitted, we couldn't. But she was a single mom, three kids. And her little 5-year-old girl would say to her mom, "Mommy, how come nobody will help us?" And that just broke my heart. So I was really happy we could go in there and help this single mom. That was just kind of close to my heart.
Do you have that sledgehammer event? Hit the lights for just a second. It's going to be real quick. Real quick.
Where's Brenda? Brenda, that's for you.
Okay.
Come on here. Yeah.
Well, as you know, it was pretty devastating for everybody and all the folks back there.
I wanted to read, just this is kind of fitting. I have a little devotion thing I do on my phone, and this was the devotion that came up this morning. The Bible says faith is something we do, not just something we feel. In other words, faith is not just mere sentimentality. Let's say I go out on the street and I see someone who is homeless and destitute, and I see a person is hungry and cold in need of clothing and shelter. Would I be showing great faith if I walked up to the person and said, hey, cheer up, don't be worried, be happy, feel good, put on a happy face? It doesn't take much faith to do that. Faith carries compassion. Faith says, I'll do anything I can to stop your hurt. Throughout the New Testament, the witnesses say Jesus was moved with compassion for his people. Jesus showed us faith is practical. When we see a need, we do something about it. We don't just toss out a quick, hey, I'll pray for you. The Bible says we should show our faith by what we do. And that was something that people couldn't understand. They'd say, you guys took time off from work. You paid your own way. Why would you do this? And they did not understand. They couldn't quite wrap their head around why we would come from nice warm California to nice cold New Jersey and our own time and our own effort. And it was a real opportunity for us to share our faith and talk about what kind of a church do you come from that you would do stuff like this. And so just keep praying for them. Like they were saying, the one area, they do not even have power, water, gas, all of that, none of it. They're going to try to get it hooked up next week, but there's a lot of people back there that, you know, even despite all the work that the volunteers are doing, they may not be able to keep their homes. And so, you know, it's all kind of a waiting game, but it's just pray for the churches back there. There's a lot of churches that are on the ground. And so as we were able to do things, we could kind of plug them in with local people, but just keep praying for them because God's doing a lot of really cool stuff back there. Thanks for your prayers.
One of the benefits from going back on a trip like this is you get to know everybody. I mean, it's like we're sleeping and eating and, you know, showering. They have a communal shower there, not at the same time, but we're showering. You know, so we are spending time with each other. And sometimes when you spend time with people like that, they tend to get on your nerves a little bit, but I'm telling you, it was just as smooth as silk in every aspect of the operation. So next.
One of the things that was pretty interesting for myself, I'm fairly new at accepting Christ, and I felt our little core, everybody got to know each other a little better, and I truly felt one of the nights when we're all praying, I truly felt like God was there with us. And it made it all the more rewarding to help those in need. And as the girls said, it was so hard to understand how these people could take us into their heart after everything they've lost. Some of the houses you'd see, all their memories, all the stuff when their kids were kids, stuff that they expected to pass on to the next generation laying there in ruin. Yet they were totally cordial and had a heart for us. And we were trying in our best way not to dwell on the terrible situation and how it could have been worse. And it was just totally amazing to see how they accepted us when everything was so bad for them. And then till you were there and walked down some of the streets and looked at everything as you drove by. I was born and raised in hurricanes. I've been through a lot of them in my life. But nothing of the devastation we saw here and just how absolutely just leveled everything and all the work that's going to take in the future to give all these people some sort of a life again in the future. And we will keep praying for them. There's a chance somehow, some way we might go back to help again. But there again, even though all you folks were here, it was very rewarding to know that you were there for us. Even though you were across the country.
I'll keep it short. So all I got to say is scoop the peanut butter and paint the wall. And if you want to know what that means, come along next time and you'll know.
You know, you also developed these certain mannerisms and codes and secrets, and that was one of them. You know, this, we can't explain what that was, but also there was this. I can't tell you what that is either.
It's the left hand.
It's the left hand.
I got split off from the team the first couple days to go work with another guy to actually do some rebuilding, some construction on a couple of houses. And a guy in Union Beach, this was an area that was heavily hit. They were right on the water, just a few hundred yards back. And his floor had been, well, the whole lower floor of his house was gone. But we were working with a carpenter that he had hired, a relative. And he was starting to reframe the floor. And so we worked the first day putting in joists, and then the next day we sheeted about half the floor, myself and this other guy that was on a different relief team. And the son-in-law or brother-in-law of the house owner told us and showed us a video that he had been interviewed a few days after the hurricane, and he said all he really wanted back, he wanted his floor in for Christmas so he could have Christmas on the lower floor. So by the grace of God, we were there and able to floor half his house on the bottom floor, and the carpenter hopefully be able to finish the other half this week. So it was great to be able to, and he was another one that could not believe that we came 2,700 miles to work on people's houses that we didn't know, that he just couldn't get it. And he offered us lots of coffee and coffee and butter rolls and pizza.
No, Alan was kind of like the co-pilot. He had his GPS. He was sitting there with his. I was sitting there with mine as we're driving along, and I turned to him at one point and said, "Make it so, number one." He responded by saying, "Engage."
There was a lot of there was a lot of things that went through all of our minds and our hearts that week. And probably the biggest thing was the change of heart that went through all of us. A lot of us, including me, and I'm very honest, the very first day, I want to help other people. But sometimes when you look at a million-dollar home, you're going, I think they could figure it out. But I want you to let you know is it didn't matter if these people had $30,000 or $1 million. They had nothing when we got there. These houses were totaled. The contents of the one house that we started on the very first day, the basement, 20 feet of the first wall and 12 feet of the second wall were blown out, and the entire contents of their basement was this giant toilet bowl of sewage. And as we went through it, special members of our team found mementos of the family, and we sifted through mud and found little figurines and pictures of their family. We were able to restore those things to them. But you know what? The biggest thing was that God put this team together. Everybody on this team pulled their share. Everyone did something that they've never done before. We couldn't have done it without these 11 people. I couldn't have thought about doing it any other way. But I'd like to thank you like Bill did. We couldn't have done it without, first of all, your financial contributions. Not all of us could afford it, and thank you very much for doing that. Probably the biggest is the prayers. We came back with minor scratches. That's it. And we were in basements that were about ready to collapse on us. And nothing happened to any one of us. So thank you very much for sending us out, giving us the opportunity just to give back to God what he gives to us so graciously.
Thank you. I'm kind of a young one. So I have a tendency to stay in my happy, warm world where everyone is happy and things are great and you're happy and I'm happy and we be happy together and nothing's wrong. And I kind of avoid hard situations and people that are really down because I don't want to become not happy. And I went on this trip kind of naive to what I was going to see and what I was going to feel. And the first day, I actually think it was the second day, we drove around to just see what it was like down there. And people's houses, I mean, they look just like, oh, there's a house, but then their entire life is on their front lawn. And you drive by and see baby cribs, baby toys, family photos, and everyone's life is ruined. And we give lots of meaning to those little sentimental things, those cards you get, pictures that you keep, babies' blankets that you store, and everything was just gone. And so it was really shocking to me and kind of hit me hard the first night because I wasn't used to people having to go through this. And I didn't understand. Some of them were really just traumatized, not only from losing everything they had, but they didn't expect this to happen. I was talking to the lady we went to the house on, I think, the fourth day, and she said that they stayed in their house because they said it's going to move right past, and it took, like, a sharp left. And she said all of a sudden our house just started filling up and we lost power, and she grabbed her kids and or her kid and ran upstairs and everyone was screaming, and it was so traumatic for them. And then, like Karen said, a neighbor let us use their restroom because they had plumbing the first and second day, and she said that she watched her neighbor's house go completely underwater, where she didn't see a roof anymore. And then their wall collapsed in on them, and the entire family came swimming over, screaming for help. And that's something you see out of a movie and not hear about or see in real life. So to be able to help these people who are just in shock and devastated and really have nothing, because when you lose sentimental things, money doesn't buy them back. Insurance doesn't buy baby pictures back. Insurance doesn't buy everything that you lost in your heart also. So I'm so glad for the opportunity to have gone and kind of step out of my little happy bubble and see that there's real need out there and there's people who are crying out for help, who I wish everyone had an opportunity to see and to reach out. So I just thank you guys for the opportunity and for the prayers and everything. It was really life-changing for me.
She referred to Mary Ann, who allowed us to use her bathroom. Well, the neighbor, that the house that was submerged and the wall fell down, she was at odds with the neighbor for how long?
For, well, I think a couple years, maybe.
No, for longer than that. It was longer than that.
They hated each other.
Yeah, they hated each other.
And when the family came swimming over, screaming for help, it brought them back into friendship. So.
And they're friends, at least as of today. Stephanie. Wait. Okay, turn the lights. Now, I think a couple of these may be upside down. I blew it, but you can watch it.
Nonetheless. Rolling and go.
Oh, wait, that's it. Yeah.
Come on up, put your muscle into it. How about in this corner?
Don't hit the window. Oh, it's almost there.
I would stop.
Hold on, hold on. It's going to continue.
Ready?
Go ahead. Oh, you got it.
Okay, Stephanie. No, wait. Hold on. So skilled, she's doing a blindfold. And there's another one coming up. And one final one.
just go right up against that other cut. Hold it like down here and there with one hand and like this. Like one hand is down here or your left hand. That way you kind of keep a hold of it.
Okay.
One in there, one hand on the trigger. Stick it in a little bit. Use the trigger and just keep it going straight up.
Providing instruction. This was upside down. Thank you, Daryl, for flipping that. Okay, well, that's good enough. And she continues. She cuts the floor out there. So we kind of wanted to give you an idea of what's going on. That is Ed and Betty's house, and we'll get to that in a minute. Stephanie?
So as you saw in that video, I mean, it was slow motion, but all of it was really intense, ripping up floorboards and having, you know, wood flying and nails flying, and I did successfully tear up that floor with that thing. What was it called? I had great instruction from Alan. And I made a joke that, you know, we're the demolition divas. So we went in there and we tore up walls and ripped up floors, and one of the biggest things that resonated with me was that, you know, these people have been devastated, losing, you know, the past 20 years of their life in the floods and in the hurricane. And we were literally able to go in there and help them start rebuilding their lives. And it was more than just money, and it was more than just time. It was our hands. Like, we were able to do something physical for these people to make a life-changing impact. And, you know, going there and these people are devastated and they're heartbroken, and being able to impart love and being able to impart joy and encouragement was just an incredible blessing and something I don't think I could have experienced anywhere else. You know, when we were at that house, the couple, their name was Ed and Betty, and just the most precious couple, and a couple that I think a lot of us will be friends with for a long time to come. And we went in there and we're ripping up floorboards, and I'm, you know, slamming down this 2x4 and ripping up wood, and I hear Betty behind me going, "Yeah, Stephanie, go!" And I'm there tearing up her house, and she's having joy about it, you know? So it's just to be able to bring that in the midst of this situation was just an incredible blessing, and to be able to feel the gratitude of these people when we left their house was just a joy like nothing else, so...
Guys, go ahead and take a seat. Thank you, guys.
Yeah, one more.
Real quick. 30 seconds.
And the other thing that was so great is all the other spiritual leaders we got to meet were very helpful and very reinforcing for us. But if it hadn't been for this gentleman right here each day, at the end of the day, and leading us through all the conflict that day and reinforcing us and helping to show us and know God's grace, I don't think we would have done as good as we did.
One? Okay, we're up. Now, we still have two more videos. The next video, I'm going to talk about it before we show it, so you have a context in order to understand what's going on. It's all the pictures that we took on a daily basis. I told everybody who took pictures, if we can get them back here, just email them or text them back as soon as you can, or email them to Kim at the church. And then Kim, she put them one after the other. You did it in order, right, of days that we sent to you? Okay. Okay. I'm going to describe to you what exactly you're going to be seeing. First of all, when you saw us, we were in the youth center at Ocean Grove when we were doing the stockings, all of that. That was the day after we arrived. We woke up and we had breakfast at 7 a.m. Then we went over to Coastlands. Calvary Chapel Coastlands with Pastor Bill. And we listened to Pastor Bill over there, and he was great. And he told us, we talked to him afterwards. There was a couple of teams that showed up there. And total, there was probably about 40, 45 people. There was Calvary Chapel Montebello. There was us. Las Vegas was leaving that day. And so two of the crews were over there, and he told us about the building there. Now, the building that the Calvary Chapel was in was built in the 1800s. It became a speakeasy. A speakeasy was during Prohibition when they outlawed alcohol. You would go underground, and you would drink underground, and they would tell you to be quiet because they didn't want the authorities to find out that you were getting intoxicated underground, so they called it a speakeasy. Calvary Chapel Murrieta Bible College used to be a speakeasy as well. And so these things, a lot of the buildings were built in the 1800s. And then when Pastor Bill from Calvary Chapel Coastlands went over to the borough, they call it a borough over there. He went over to the borough offices, and they were kind of surprised that they would want that building. And the guy who was issuing that, or it was the mayor, is one of the two, he came out and he said, "You know that place is haunted." And he goes, "Well, the Holy Spirit is greater than any spirit that'd be in that place." And so they've been in there ever since, and there's underground passages and the original stonework down there. And so they took it over. And that place had a reputation for spooky things happening all the time. So they took that over. We went to church there. And from there, we were thinking, I made the suggestion, maybe we go to New York because it's only an hour and a half away. And and Patty goes, like that, and I ended up making the decision, no, we're going to go back to the Methodist camp. It's where we were staying. It was a Methodist controlled area, and they are allowing the Calvary Chapels to use that right now until spring because it's pretty cold right now. But we went back and we started putting together the stockings. Now, we wanted to time it to where we could see you guys. So we did about half of them, and I said, okay, now let's break, let's have lunch. And at that time, I'm testing with Daryl, you know, to make sure that everything's going right. I'd called him a couple of times, and then we had Alan. Alan had his phone, and his phone is about right here, and he's following me around because the audio had to go through that phone while I'm holding the video phone, and I'm showing everybody the video phone. And so we have no idea what it looked like so much here because when I looked at you on my phone, you were only about this big. But we could hear you screaming and yelling, and that was all good. And Daryl said it went perfect, that you guys had the right audio, and everything was fine with that. And so that was good. And then after that, we had an evening service there. Now, one of the guys you saw in the first video, you saw Lloyd Poley, who is a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge in New Jersey. And then there was Pastor Chris, and Pastor Chris came out, and he conducted the service that night for us, and they wanted to find out the stories and everything. And the girl in the hat that was Kimberly, that was his daughter. And his daughter would come with her iPhone and record the experiences that we had because they just wanted to kind of keep track of what was taking place. Now, from that point, let me get in the right note page here. After that, we bedded down and we got up for our first day of work. Now, the places we went to, the first place was called Lavalette. And Lavalette was the home of Monica and Leo. And that's what Stephen was talking about, where 20 feet on one side and 12 feet on another side, the corner of the house, what happened is the ocean flooded in and it broke down the basement. And then those blocks that were in there, and they don't build like they build here. They had no metal in the walls, no rebar, and they didn't fill all the cells with concrete, and so it easily went over. And it went over into the basement where they had things piled up in there, and the septic backed up in there, and then it became like a washing machine where it just swirled everything around on the inside. And so all the big pieces of the appliances, the washer and dryer, they were kind of tousled around, and there was a central heating and a passive heating system that's under there, and the gas water heater and sinks and all the memories that were there. They were just, you walk back in the back where it was real dark in the corner, and you just take one whiff and you go, oh. You have to turn away. And when we first got into that house, we're just kind of examining everything, and the refrigerator was standing there. So I kind of wanted to make sure that nobody is going to get in trouble, so I walked up to the refrigerator. 6 weeks, I opened that refrigerator. It only took about a tenth of a second to get that thing closed again. It was growling on the inside. Whoa! Just slammed that thing shut. And I think, Gary, you wrapped it up tight or something like that. And so we got that thing out of the house. And the first day was spent mucking the upstairs. We were taking out 4 feet of drywall all the way around. They don't take it out all the way unless there's a problem. But we took it out 4 feet, and then all the insulation that was in there, it's just completely saturated after 6 weeks. We had to pull that out. Some of the flooring was coming out. The electrical, they had taken the panel. They cut the panel so there's no powder in the house, and they also disconnected gas from the street and the electric from the street, so there's nothing inside the house. And the woman, when we saw Monica, you could tell, she was elated to see us. She was very happy. She had a smile on her face, but she went from that to very quickly tearing up and hardly able to control herself, but she didn't want to lose control, so then it quickly came back to a smile, but you could tell it was just all pent up like a floodgate. She just wanted to pour it out. But she didn't want to, I think, ruin it for us, but she wasn't going to ruin it for us. It was our job to go there and try to help her. And so underneath the foundation, they may not be able to save the house because they're requiring people, and it may be their case, where they have to raise their house now. So if the house is damaged, it has to be raised up to the floodplain. It may go up to 12 feet. I think it was maybe 6 in that area. So we went back for that place 2 days. Now, you'll notice that one. It's upstairs, the kitchen. I want to say the kitchen that you saw Elizabeth in, that was Ed and Betty's. That's not the kitchen. Hopefully the first set of pictures are up there. We have that kitchen completely tore out, and the bathrooms tore out. And then the second day, we went down to the basement. Now, in the basement, all the water and the sand that was down there, there was probably 3 yards of dirt. Now, 3 yards of dirt is, 1 yard is 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet. There was three and a half of those, but we had to carry it out all by buckets. And so we would put it in the buckets. We got Home Depot buckets. And Nate was on the edge of the open area that had been knocked down. Gary was down below. I was down below. We were filling up buckets. Patty, she'd pick them up and like this, and she'd walk them over to Nate, and Nate would grab each one, and he'd throw it up on top because there was an incline, and then you should have seen Yolanda hucking that stuff over to the sidewalk, and the sidewalk was just filled on the side, all the stuff that was down there. And it was not a clean floor, but it was... Everything was removed by the time we got done. She was very thankful for that. On that same day, that's when we went to see Kellyanne. Is that right, Union Beach? We went to that. That was the second day of Monica's. When we got over there, it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. Monica's house, she had the same thing where half or a third of the foundation was out. They were still pumping out down below. She was the one that said, Mommy White, won't anybody help us? And we got in there, we took out the living room, and there's one picture, it may be on there, where you're looking down the stairs to the basement, and the basement water came all the way up to the first floor, and you can see the watermark line that's in there. And, you know, we're just so happy to be able to help her. You will see a picture of her more than likely with some other people that were helping her there. And she did have a crew come in the next day and help her. At that same day, that's when Alan, what were the names of those, the couple that you were replacing the floor on?
Nelson, and I don't remember his wife, Nelson Rivera was his name.
Nelson Rivera. And I went over to get him and bring him back to the crew. And that house, it's just a mess. And you could see how people could fall into despair. But as I was driving away with Alan and JB, he was another guy from Calvary Chapel, Big Bear. As we were driving away, I had the windows open. And as we're going back to see Kellyanne pick up everybody, you could tell there was sewage in the area. And then it got so bad we went past about 4 blocks, and the first block was bad. The second block was just about, oh, what is that? Danger warning kind of thing. The third block, you stopped breathing. You were just like, well, I got to get through this. And the fourth block, it started to dissipate, but there was raw sewage in the streets. They were pumping it out, and it was in the streets. And so that house that was on Time Magazine, that yellow house, I think that there's probably a picture of that where half of it is gone. It was over in that area, and you actually saw it and took a picture of it. So we did that. Then we went over to Ed and Betty's house, And they lived in a nicer area, but it was their home. Their kids convinced them to sell their home that was paid off and buy that one because they like surfing. And so they went over there, and it was an all-wood house on the outside. We took out the floor there. Everything had swirled underneath, and it was just a mess. And they were great people. They were actually working with us. They brought us donuts and coffee, and you know, it was just a good time with them. We were there for a total of 3 days helping them, and we did all we could. It's just going to take a long time for them to recover. And then the last day, we ended up going to Kathy and Joe's house. And at Kathy and Joe's house, by that time, we were a mean, lean, wrecking machine. We had, 1 hour and 30 minutes? And in 1 hour and 30 minutes, it was almost like, go! And everybody, whoosh, and they went into their directives, you know, whatever it was. We took down the drywall. The insulation was out. We started ripping up floors. You should have seen Nate. Nate and I were in this one room. We were taking up these oak floorboards. And Nate was just, boards were flying everywhere, you know. I showed him. I said, put this shovel in here like that and step on it. So he'd step on it, and the boards go poof, like that. And, you know, so I'm over here, whoa, you know, taking this stuff up. And we cleared that whole room, and the bathroom was done. The closet was done. The back room was done. The living room was done. The only thing they still had to do was go back and do the oak flooring in the main room that was there. And it's just like, wow. I stepped back for a couple of minutes, and I just watched everybody. You know, because I had the camera on my phone, and I'm just taking pictures here and there. And just the attitude, even Yolanda, poor Yolanda, the first day, we wore her out. She goes, Pastor Bill, can I sit in the van? I go, yeah, come on, Yolanda, right there. And every other day, she was the whole time. I mean, it was hard, hard work. It's as hard as it gets. And then you put that dust mask on, and you put your glasses, your safety glasses over that, and you would look at them, and their safety glasses totally fogged up. Couldn't see anything out of it because they're breathing so hard through their mask. And then they had to take that and squeegee it off and put it back on, and then the muck on their hands. And they were just going for it. Every single person that went on this trip, the incredible hard work and effort, you would be proud to know that they were representing you there. And by the way, when I talked to Mike or Jim, is one of the three guys that were there, they said that because of you guys, the response has been incredible. The response of people responding to the gospel and wanting to come and bring others. And so, and that was the witness. Like in the airport, Elizabeth sat down next to an atheist and started witnessing to him, the atheist. And then Marianne in the back, she prayed with her to receive Christ. And, you know, so, and I talked to Ed and Betty. I said, has anybody talked to you why we are actually here? And I felt I was supposed to tell them right off the front, we're not going to be asking you for any kind of donation. You know, we're not going to ask you for a check. You know, could you help us out here in doing this? We're not asking for anything. And I explained the reason that we do this is because Jesus Christ shed his grace upon us, and we want to shed it upon others that they may understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And so it was a humiliating time, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense for us. We were in humble circumstances. And with them, we were able to bring a ray of hope. And Ed and Betty, they were up most of the time. I really didn't see them falter in any way. But we represented you, which represented Christ. And so what we're going to do now, and I'm going to say a few more words after this, what we're going to do now is we're going to show you the pictures in video form with music of what we were actually doing as your representatives there. Now, the pictures that you saw were a mixture of Kellyanne, and she was the one at the end that was standing with all the guys in the background, and she had the red room, and then also Monica's. We didn't even show you anything from Ed and Betty's house, and that was just, maybe we'll post them on the website or something with that. But there were a few other people that we came into contact with. We were in the area of Lavalette, and Lavalette was where you saw the street with the sand down the side and the loader in the back. We went there the very first day, and that's what we saw, and that's where we went back to for 3 days with Ed and Betty. And when you go in there, there's a place for free coffee, and free coffee and donuts. And we went there and we got some, and we had lost contact with the people who were supposed to tell us the next place to go. So we were kind of waiting around. We ate lunch at the church you saw there, Pastor Todd. He was in Lavalette, and he let us eat lunch on the inside. And then we went to get free coffee over at this other place, and a guy comes up to me, Pete works the fire department, and he said, you know, these guys are supposed to come out and help us out, and they haven't shown up for 2 days, and he promised this lady that we would be there, or that they would be there, and he asked, are we doing anything? Can we go over there and help? And so we drove over there. We said, okay, well, we're not doing anything. We'll go take a look. Her house had already been gutted pretty much, and she had this plywood floor that was built in the 40s and had a tile that was on it with glue, and the glue I knew had asbestos in it, but she wanted the floor taken up, and I said, we can't do that. We can't take up the floor. And then she had this little bathroom that was half the size of the van, and she wanted the tub pulled out, and this guy was asking us to help because other people didn't show up, and I finally had to say, you know, we got 13 people. We can't be in here with a small little room. And at that time, they text us to go over to another place. And I called Pete outside because he asked us to help. And I said, Pete, I just want to let you know we can't help here. And I know she's in need. She's pretty far along, but she's in need still. I said, we can't. We just got a call to go to another place. They finally got in contact with us. And I said, I just got to let you know, you know, we can't do it. And we were at the curb, and I was explaining everything to everybody, and she comes running out, and she said she understood about the floor, but can't we leave two or three people there just to take out the tub? And she started to well up on the inside because this has to be done. She has an 85-year-old grandmother that, you know, she hasn't even seen it yet, and she was having a difficult time. And Ray and Vivian, who are also, he's a pastor that was there, we all gathered around and started praying for her, and she was just about at her wit's end. She couldn't get anything done. And there are people, a lot of people like that. They have no help whatsoever. They have been abandoned. The government has told FEMA workers, we just read this, to just go sightseeing for days at a time because they don't have anything for them to do. They're trying to show that they have a presence there, but nothing's getting done, and it's the churches that are going in, and they're causing things to be done. And that is all a witness for Christ. And none of that is being reported anywhere. So you guys have had a part in changing these people's lives, and they will forever remember us as your representatives coming out there. Ed and Betty, when we left, we're going to close with this. We're already over the time. This is what they wrote. She wrote one to each one of us. We want to thank you, gracious Lord, for the good friends you gave us. Actually, she found this, I think, on the internet somewhere. They are for us a priceless bounty. Thanks to them, friendship is neither an abstraction nor a distant, almost impossible dream. We owe to your providence, Lord, the possibility of counting on the constant help of friends. Between us, you have formed a solid bridge, which can withstand all threats of destruction. The happiness with which you have blessed us enables us to enrich one another. Lord, there was something astonishing, almost mysterious, in the way we met our friends. It was outside the expected pattern, but you alone know the reasons that drew us close together. This surprise and joy are refreshing, and we experience them anew. At every step of our lives, we promise to do everything in our power to deserve this precious gift that you have reserved for us. We ask you, gracious Lord, to keep them safe in your hands, for they are yours above. With our sincere appreciation and love, Betty and Ed Barrett. So that's what you guys are responsible for, and you will be rewarded when you get to heaven. The way we're going to close the service is there is another video that we took off the website for Calvary Chapel Cornerstone and the Facebook website, and we're just going to play it. And you're free to sit here and watch it. Get your kids. I'd encourage you to get your kids. We're going to loop through it twice. And you can just sit and watch what is going on. So if you'd hit the lights, please.